Welcome to Through the Word, Psalm 97 today, a psalm about God's right to rule. I can remember the rumors going around the schoolyard as a kid. Mrs. Johnson is out sick today. They got a sub. Until you sat in your desk, the bell rang, and that sub walked in. You wondered what kind of day it was going to be. There was always that one sub that everybody loved. Maybe it was the music teacher or a classroom assistant. But if that sub walked in, you could feel the wave of relief sweep through the room. Yes, everyone knew. If she's in charge, it's going to be a good day. That's how David feels about God's reign when God's in charge. Verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. If God is in charge, this is good news, not just for us, but for the distant shores, the entire world. Even the people from afar off should rejoice. Remember, this is a coronation psalm to be sung at the crowning of a king in Israel. But here, it looks at times beyond the kings of earth and prophetically fixes its gaze on the King of Kings, the Jewish Messiah, who would become the global Savior, who would tell his disciples to take his message of grace and hope to all nations. And verse 2 speaks of the shroud of mystery surrounding him. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Although God may sometimes be cloaked in mystery, hidden from us like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when a cloud came to veil his glory, what we can see of him, his righteousness and justice, are universal principles that can be seen by all. They're woven into the fabric of the universe. The world works on the principle of justice. Every culture, every people, has the concept of, hey, that's not fair. You cut in line. Justice is woven into our psyche. Nobody has to teach a culture those concepts. Righteousness, or doing what is right, is how he rules. And if you're on the wrong side of him, it's your fault. It's because you've been committing injustice. You've been unrighteous. If he's coming for you, you earned it. In verse 3, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. These pictures are all so different, yet it seems the psalmist is witnessing the eruption of a volcano. After all, the Golan Heights were completely formed by volcanic activity and are now dormant volcanoes. David spent a lot of his time here in his youth. And verse 5 sees the mountains melting like wax, which is what a volcano looks like, half the mountain blown out while liquid earth oozes out. As the lava descends in a hot wave of destruction, David says, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. The heat's so intense, the trees near it spontaneously combust. But when he uses the image of lightning, lighting up the world like a flash on an old camera, turning night into daylight instantly, stopping everyone in their tracks, even as an adult, lightning is eerie. And thunder causes not only the earth to tremble, as verse 4 says, but it can still send shivers down our spine. It can displace us in a moment. That rumble, that glory, that beauty lead David to say in verse 6, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory. It doesn't matter where you are. If you can see the sky, you've witnessed his glory. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, his reign and rule that does right. Warmth and energy for all. Rain for the just and unjust. God is good to all of his creation. And we all see it. We just don't always worship him in response. In Romans 1:18, Paul declares, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So creation rips away our flimsy excuse of why we don't worship God. Maybe that's why verse 7 says, "All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship Him, all you gods." Now I have to laugh at that one. David isn't just telling the pagans to worship God. He's telling their pagan gods to worship the God of creation, the ultimate diss on pagan deities. Their proper place is to worship on their knees, to bow before the only one worthy of it. And that's where the word worship comes from, by the way. Worth-ship. It comes from seeing God as worthy. And this psalm, as a coronation psalm to be sung at the coronation of a king, is a reminder of who truly is in charge, whose throne truly reigns. And that's why the psalmist reminds the pagan gods who they should be worshiping. He is like the king. They are merely specks to him. Verse 8, Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for He guards the lives of His faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Like Reverend Brown once said, if loving the Lord is wrong, then I don't want to be right. And if you love the Lord, you will hate evil. That's why verse 10 says, let those who love the Lord hate evil. If God is who David said He is, then shouldn't He have every right to rule over me, to rule over you? Therefore, if God says something is evil, then it is, and I should hate it. I should hate it in my life like it was a maggot in my meat or a cockroach in my cereal. And verse 10 tells us not only is God worthy of worship, He's earned it. For God guards the lives of their faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. David, as a king, knew who was in charge of the things that he couldn't control. And he knew in all the times that he'd been faithful, so had God. But that's not all. When God's in charge of your life and He's the rightful ruler, there's light and joy instead of darkness and sorrow that sin brings. Verse 11, light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name. So we end where we began. We look up and we see that there's no sub up there wrecking the world. Not like the pagan deities, the ones that don't care about us, who don't care about how we're doing, who only want us to give them a good day. No, there is a God whose throne is established by righteousness and justice, a God who loves us, who protects us, and who wants to bring us joy. And I don't know about you, but that's a reason to rejoice, something to sing about. And until next time, keep singing on your journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.